Today we are starting a brand new sermon series on this New Testament book of Galatians. If you're going to use the church Bibles to follow along, it's page 783 in the church Bibles. And we do have this translator app working now. So if you want to listen or read the text in a different language other than English, have a word with someone at the back and they can help you to get everything set up. But when a preacher starts a new series to expound, to go through section by section a book of the Bible, it's always useful to know why. Why this book of Galatians? Why should we think about this book? Why should we read it now? And the answer for me is that the Lord has blessed us in the congregation with people from many different backgrounds and nationalities. But as a preacher, then, I'm concerned that everyone who worships here be firmly grounded in the great truths of the Christian faith. And there's no truth more basic than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know, how does God save a sinner like me, like you? How do you know this morning that you really are a Christian? And then how are you to live as a Christian? What does it mean to live the Christian life by faith? So whether or not you're a real Christian, a heart Christian, is something you need to know personally. And it's also something we need to think about so that we can share the good news of the gospel with people all around us. Which is where this little book of Galatians comes in. It's a short book. It's only 6 chapters. You could easily read it through in 30, 40 minutes. But we shouldn't be deceived by its size. A small stick of dynamite can blow up a big building. And for Galatians, that's more than a figure of speech. It's a picture, a metaphor for the book itself. We could say Galatians is spiritual dynamite. This is a very dangerous book. Martin Luther read it, and an explosion went off in his heart. And that explosion led to the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley heard a sermon based on Luther's commentary on Galatians, and he was truly converted. So you read Galatians at your own risk, from Luther to Calvin to Wesley to Spurgeon. There's a line from this book in the Bible to what we believe as Bible-believing Christians this morning. And in a way, more than anything else, Galatians is a book about freedom. It answers that question. How can you be truly free? Free from sin, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from always trying your best but never quite making it. And when the world looks at that question, how can you be truly free? It offers 2 contradictory answers. Some people think freedom comes from keeping the rules. Keep the rules. Do good. Try harder. Go to church. Be baptized. Give money. Obey the golden rule. Do what the priest tells you. Offer a sacrifice. Light a candle. Say a Hail Mary. Meditate. Use a prayer wheel. Respect religious rituals. Keep the rules. And the list is endless because the human mind is very creative in the ways it devises to think we can please God by keeping the rules. But rule keeping always fails in the end. Because you can never be sure you've done enough. Is one prayer enough? Or would 2 be better? How many candles should you light? Is 1 enough? 2 would be better? How many? And how do I know that I'm good enough? You can never be absolutely certain. There was a lady whose mother died, and when the hospital chaplain came by, he said he hoped that the lady's mother had gone to heaven. Now the woman knew that her mother had placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So she said to the chaplain that she knew that her mother had gone to heaven. But the chaplain said to her, "We can't know. We can only hope so," he said. Now, why did the chaplain say we can't know? Well, you see, if you're a rule keeper, you can't know. How can you be certain that you've been good enough, done enough, given enough, said enough? You can't know. My fear is that chaplain was a rule keeper. And rule keepers can never have an assurance of salvation, because they can never be sure they've done enough. On the other extreme, there are those who say that freedom comes by throwing all the rules out. Do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. You only live once. There are no rules, so if it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want. No rules. But in the end, hedonism cannot satisfy either. You move from one form of slavery, trying to keep the rules, to another sort of slavery. You get drunk, end up with a hangover. You gamble, you lose your money. You sleep around, you wake up the next morning with a guilty conscience and with a hole in your heart. You end up like Solomon in the Old Testament, who had it all and who tried it all, but concluded with a desperate cry, "I hated life," says Solomon. Rules can't save you, but you're not going to be happy if you just ignore all the rules either. So if legalism, trying to find happiness and acceptance before God by keeping the rules, if that doesn't work, if hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, no rules, do whatever you like, if that doesn't work, where can true freedom be found? And Galatians offers this compelling answer: freedom comes not from trying to find acceptance before God by keeping the rules. It doesn't come by just throwing all the rules out, no rules. Freedom comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are set free. The freedom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. Those who Jesus Christ sets free are free indeed. Has Jesus Christ set you free? And that's why this little book is so powerful. It points us in this revolutionary direction. It invites us to find true freedom and true meaning in life. And the book is also important because there are two false gospels around in our day which are leading many people away from the authentic Christian and biblical gospel. The first is the so-called prosperity gospel, which is that God wants you to be rich, and if you trust him and you ask him, he will definitely make you rich. One of the largest so-called Christian occasions in Britain is the annual International Gathering of Champions, run by Matthew Ashimolowo. Preachers tell the congregation how God wants them to be rich, and then richer and richer and richer. They say that the traditional wedding vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, oh no, they say, we can't have that. Replace them. For better, for best. For richer, for richest. Because no Christian with faith can be poor. So the prosperity gospel says, if you're financially poor, but if you have faith in Jesus, Jesus will make you rich. If you're sick, you come to Jesus, Jesus will make you well. If you want a wife or a husband, you ask Jesus and he'll give you a wife or a husband. And on and on and on and on it goes. That prosperity gospel, so-called, is a damnable lie. But it is leading thousands astray. And what if you are already relatively rich? Well, along comes another false gospel, the therapeutic gospel. This false gospel says, if you feel empty, come to Jesus. Jesus will make you feel good. And that chimes perfectly with 21st century Western society. The other day I had to buy some light bulbs. A couple of lights popped in the house. I sent off and I bought some light bulbs. And then I got after the light bulbs had come, I got a follow-up email from the people who sent me the light bulbs. Did the light bulbs fill you with happiness? How did they make you feel? Did we help you to feel good? Now, I wasn't interested in any of those things. I just wanted to know, did the light bulbs work? That's what I wanted to know. But you see what they were plugging into. How did the light bulbs make you feel? Did they make you feel good? And that's because we are living in that sort of therapeutic society which the false therapeutic gospel plugs into and says, the aim of the Bible is to make you feel good. And it doesn't deal with the real problem. The heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, it never speaks about sin. The therapeutic gospel doesn't want you to think about that because you won't feel good. So it's very important that we get a hold of the biblical gospel, the authentic gospel. Not just to know that you're a real Christian, but also what it means to live as a Christian. To live as a believer in our secular society. So the first thing we find in Galatians chapter 1 is Paul's greeting. When an unexpected letter arrives, you want to know three things about it. Who is it from? Who is it to? What's it all about? And Paul answers those three questions. Who is it from? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This letter was written by the apostle Paul. The word apostle means someone sent with delegated authority. In this case, it means that Paul was not appointed by men. He was not elected by men. He wasn't chosen by some church council. His calling, his authority came directly from God. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, which is why there are no apostles today. And Paul then speaks with apostolic authority, God's authority. You reject what Paul says, you're rejecting what God says. And that's who this letter was from, Paul. Who is it to? The Galatians. Now when we read the Galatians, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, we think, where is Galatia? Well, the region of Galatia is located in the central area of modern-day Turkey. It was a Gentile region, which meant that the churches that Paul was writing to were primarily Gentile, not Jewish. And that would become very important as we go through the letter and seek to understand what Paul is saying. On his first missionary journey then, you can read about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Paul, accompanied by Barnabas, preached the gospel, established local churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey. He taught the believers the gospel. He taught them the great truths of the Christian faith. He appointed leaders and then moved on from town to town, repeating that process, establishing churches. But sometime after Paul left, false teachers from Jerusalem came into the region, claiming to speak for the original apostles. And over time, they spread rumors that Paul was not a real apostle, and that Paul had not preached a full gospel. And in particular, they told the young believers in Galatia that they needed to be circumcised and follow certain Old Testament laws and traditions in order to be saved. And that came as a shock, because circumcision was considered a Jewish practice, and the rituals of the Old Testament connected with Old Testament ceremonial law. But they evidently tried to get the Galatians to mix the Christian faith with parts of the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And they said, you need this extra in order to be saved. Not Jesus only, not faith in Jesus only to be saved, but Jesus plus this extra. And it's clear from the letter that the Galatians were confused. Perhaps some were seduced by these false teachers. The false teachers are called Judaizers, false teachers, taking people to say that parts of the Old Testament ceremonial law were necessary for salvation. But Paul says they were perverting the gospel. So to Paul, this was no small issue. He preached that you are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Another term for that is justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. That's what Paul preached as he preached the gospel. That the gospel, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The false teachers preached this Jesus plus religion. Now, they didn't deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't deny Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't preach against believing in Jesus. But they said, you need something extra in order to be saved. What Jesus Christ started, you must finish. You must finish the unfinished work of Jesus. And in Paul's mind, and I hope in your mind this morning, that's an attack on the gospel itself. If the false teachers prevailed, Paul's work would have been in vain. The doctrine of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ was at stake. And it comes down, in a way, to a simple question. Are you saved by believing, or are you saved by achieving? Believing or achieving? Paul said, the Bible says, the apostolic gospel says, you are saved by believing. What must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The false teacher said, achieving. You can believe if you want to, but this as well. You must do this, do this, do this, do this, adding to Jesus only. So when Paul heard about these inroads, the false teachers, he sat down, he wrote this letter. In many ways, it's like an emergency letter. Its tone is personal, passionate, and polemical. In other words, he faces and he deals with error. And he pours out his heart as he pleads with these young converts not to be led astray by these clever, charismatic, false teachers and their dangerous heresy. So who's the letter from? From Paul. Who's he writing to? Churches in what we would consider today modern-day Turkey. What's it all about? What was Paul's message to them? Verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is so concerned, he puts the gospel right at the front of his letter. He says the gospel is all centered on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The gospel is not about us. It is not about achieving. It's about what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are events in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, space, time, events that happened 2,000 years ago. But the gospel is about Jesus Christ, who came to save. He came on a divine rescue mission. He came to save us from our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age. He came that by trusting in Jesus Christ, you might find salvation and peace with God. And great glory is brought to God the Father through what God the Son accomplished in bringing salvation to all who trust in him. So through Jesus Christ now, the benefits of the gospel flow freely to everyone who believes. And that's the truth the Galatians were in danger of deserting. Paul gives us this summary of the gospel message. The summary focuses on Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins. That's the truth of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus Christ came between us and the lightning strike of the wrath of God. On the cross, Jesus laid down his life. He gave himself. Why? He gave himself for our sins. So the gospel tells us the problem of our heart is far worse than we could possibly imagine. But that the answer, God's answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is more glorious than we possibly could have imagined. So in other words, the gospel is really bad news and good news. The bad news is that we are sinners. We've broken the law of God. God's wrath is against us because of the written code in the Ten Commandments that stood against us. The good news is that Jesus took that guilt on himself. He took the condemnation that our sins deserve. He died in our place as our substitute for our sins. He did it to deliver us from this present evil age. We could not save ourselves. So Galatians is about rescue. We couldn't rescue ourselves, and so God sent his son to rescue us, to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus Christ rescues all who put their trust in him. Have you been rescued? Have you been saved? Do you know what it is to have been delivered by Jesus Christ, by faith in him, delivered from this present evil age? Well, there's Paul's greeting in verses 1 to 5. And then Paul goes straight in verses 6 to 10 to rebuke. Galatians is unique amongst Paul's letters because it doesn't contain one word of thanksgiving for the readers. In every other letter, Paul gives a verse or two or three to give thanks for various things about the readers, the people he's writing to. But not this time. He is so concerned about their spiritual welfare that he jumps right in. He goes straight to the heart of the issue. There is a crisis. Verses 6 and 7. I marvel, he says. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is astonished that the believers he had preached the gospel to had become easy prey for the false teachers. Had he not taught them the truth? Had they not gladly listened? Had they not believed in Jesus Christ? Didn't they welcome that liberating truth of the gospel into their hearts? How could they be so quickly deceived? Those words there in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away. The words turning away reflect a military theme. A deserter is someone who quits his or her place of duty to avoid hazardous duty or to shirk important service. If you were to trace your family tree and you found back in your family tree there was someone who was a deserter, that's not something you'd want to publicize. These people were deserting the gospel of grace for the idea of a salvation that included works. But that so-called gospel, Paul says, is no gospel at all. All man-centered attempts to attain salvation distort, pervert the gospel. This idea you can save yourself, it appeals to our natural pride. It appeals to our desire to think we can contribute something to our rescue. But grace is counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of the natural heart. Grace teaches us there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That all our efforts to save ourselves by doing good works actually move us in the wrong direction. Until we are willing to give up trying harder and cry out to God for mercy, for rescue, for salvation. We cannot be saved by our good works. So Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's saying sin had us in its grip, but no religious activity, no good works, no self-reformation can save us. We are condemned unless Jesus Christ rescues us from our sins. Now that's a shocking truth for our society that many people today cannot accept. It's why I say grace is counterintuitive. It forces us to admit what we don't want to admit. that we are in trouble. Our society doesn't want to admit it's in trouble. And grace also shows us that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And our society says we can do it. We can save ourselves. We have all the answers. We don't need God. But the false teachers were tapping into that natural desire to contribute something to salvation by what we do. And in the case of these believers in Galatia, it was circumcision and the works of the Old Testament ceremonial law. For us, it may be 101 things. Baptism, food banks, 100 things. But that's the insidious nature of this false teaching. It takes something that is good in itself, but attaches that good thing to the finished work of Jesus Christ and says, Jesus Christ alone is not enough for salvation. You must have this as well. And then it becomes a damning heresy. And it's clear, very clear, as you read Galatians, Paul will not tolerate that false teaching in the church. He says, if you go down that road of adding good works to salvation, you're deserting Jesus Christ himself. It's no small issue. It's either salvation by Jesus Christ alone, or there is no salvation at all. So the issue, verses 8 and 9, that he presses on them, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Those are some of the strongest verses in the New Testament. Those words, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. It means devoted to destruction. It means to reject something completely, to condemn it to destruction. And here Paul says, anyone, he includes himself. You notice that? Paul says, even if I were to do this, verse 8, even if we were to do it, he says, or an angel from heaven were to do it, anyone who preaches any other gospel than the gospel of grace, that you're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, is eternally condemned. They're bound for hell. These are not British verses, are they? Because in our society, we love to talk about tolerance and diversity and pluralism, a sort of secular trinity. You don't want to think about anybody being condemned. And the idea that anyone should say that someone is condemned, well, only a narrow-minded bigot would say that. But here in Galatians 1, here are words coming from an apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What Paul says, God says. So here's a rejection of pluralism, the idea that all religions are equal. And that in the end, whatever you believe, we're all going to the same place. No, says Paul. These verses may not be popular, but they're as true today as when the apostle Paul wrote them. And you see his motive in verse 10. The motive is important. Why did Paul write so strongly? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul wrote as he did because he cared deeply for the eternal welfare of these new converts. He cared so much that he dared tell them the truth about the false teachers. It would have been easier for Paul to overlook it, just give a mild warning. But Paul did not take the easy way out. He risked everything in order to warn them of this distortion, this perversion of the gospel, because it would lead them to eternal destruction. You see, our society says it doesn't matter what you believe. Why the Holocaust under the Nazi regime in Germany? Well, the Nazi regime believed in a superior race. And they said, we believe that our race is superior and these inferior races can be destroyed. So don't tell me what you believe doesn't matter. What the Nazis believed led to the Holocaust. If you believe one race is more important, superior to another, you will end up a racist. What you believe matters. So because the Apostle Paul cared for the approval of men, and he cared for the approval of God rather than the approval of men, and because he knew what you believe matters, he spoke the truth. And we need to be as bold today to speak the truth. So there's Paul's greeting, there's Paul's rebuke. Thirdly then, let's conclude with three applications, three truths that we can take home. The first is that even well-taught Christians may unwittingly be led astray by false doctrine. All of us, we need to take heed. We may think we are well-taught, well-grounded, know the Bible. But the Bible says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. If these converts could be seduced, the same thing could happen to you, to me, to the word, to the testimony. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Beware. Never get into that feeling of superiority where you think it could never happen to me. Always to the scriptures, to the scriptures, to the scriptures. And then secondly, standing for the truth demands we expose error when great issues are at stake. Now, not every issue is a great issue. There are differences in views about events surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ or the way the church is governed. And certainly we can have fellowship with believers from many different backgrounds and denominations. Whether or not you sing from a hymn book or from words on a screen is not a great issue. There are 1,000 things about worship that we could debate. But there are some great issues that go to the heart of the Christian faith. And here is a fundamental great issue: the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul says, when that doctrine is denied or challenged, when it's watered down, when the gospel is perverted, it's time to speak. This is a hill worth fighting for and a hill worth dying on. Now, I don't believe in splitting churches, but if there's a reason to leave a church, here is a reason. If a church isn't straight on the gospel, that church has departed from the heart of the Christian faith, and it isn't really a church at all. Luther called this truth the fundamental truth about a standing or a falling church. And thirdly, God still pronounces then this anathema on anyone who adds anything to the gospel of free grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ we are saved. That may not be a popular statement, but that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Anyone who preaches any other gospel is under this anathema from God. There's one gospel, one Savior, one way of salvation. So those who preach any other gospel, those who preach that the Bible is a myth, those who say that Jesus is just one of many ways to God, those who say all religions are equally valid, those who say you can have a do-it-yourself spirituality, those who add to the gospel baptism, good works, deeds of kindness, anything that might be good in itself, but they add it to the gospel. Those who say that Jesus never lived or that he never claimed to be God. Those who say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Those who claim that tolerance is more important than truth. Those who mock the claims of Jesus Christ. Those who want Christianity without a cross. Those who prefer culture to Jesus Christ. those who laugh at the idea of heaven and hell, those who preach that sin is a myth and the cross was a mistake, those who say that's just your opinion. No, those who pervert the gospel come under God's anathema, says Paul. That's God's judgment. So not everyone this morning who claims to be a Christian is telling you the truth. Now that's an obvious truth, you may think, but it needs to be remembered in our day. The Lord Jesus Christ warned about people who worked miracles and claimed to be his followers, but on the day of judgment, he will declare, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So we need to make our calling and election sure. So one thing is clear in the letter to the Galatians. Your relationship to Jesus Christ this morning makes the difference. Are you a real Christian, a heart Christian? Do you know God's rescue, God's salvation? Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And if that's not your testimony this morning, you must run to Jesus Christ and run to the cross and cry to God to rescue you, to save you, to grant to you this assurance of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Perhaps I can press the matter home to you by asking this. If God is satisfied with what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross, is Jesus Christ enough for you? Is Jesus Christ enough for you? Or do you think you need to add something to what Jesus Christ accomplished? Is Jesus Christ enough for you? You see, that question humbles us. It makes us turn from our pride. It tells you must trust in the one who loved you enough to die for your sins at the cross. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Run to him in faith. Do it now. And for all of us, the letter to the Galatians calls us to stand firm on the truths of the gospel. Now, I realize we are living at a time when anyone who expresses a strong opinion on anything is liable to be ridiculed and called narrow-minded or worse. Well, let it be. Let us be as narrow as God's truth is narrow and as broad as God's grace is broad. You see, all truth is narrow. We understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 3, not 5. No sane person wants a banker who says 2 plus 2 equals 3. You do not take four 20-pound notes to the bank tomorrow. And the banker says, 2 20-pound notes, another 2 20-pound notes, that's £60. No, you say. No sane person wants a banker who says that. You do not want a pharmacist who says, take as many pills as you want. Whatever you feel like, tomorrow, if you want, take 2, next day take 22. Doesn't matter, do whatever you want. We want accuracy. We want the truth. We want the banker to say, my 2 £20 notes and another 2 £20 notes makes 80. We want the pharmacist who says, take 2 of these pills every morning at breakfast time. We want accuracy in matters of finance and matters of health. And yet people condemn it when it comes to the Bible, the Christian faith. Well, thank God that in this emergency letter to the Galatians, Paul reveals the heart of the gospel and says faithfulness to this truth, as it's revealed in the New Testament, is important. It's true truth. Thank God this morning the finished work of Jesus Christ is really finished. So let us join with the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world this morning in declaring the grace of God that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the message the church and the world needs to hear. And don't be ashamed then of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe it. Cherish it. As you have opportunity, tell it to someone this week. But we stand on this. Is Jesus Christ enough for you this morning? You say, that's my hope, that's my trust, that's my confidence. Jesus, all sufficient. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ and this wonderful Savior, the one in whom our hopes, our trust, our confidence relies, Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you that in him we find peace, forgiveness, new life. We thank you that we have good news for the whole world. Here is a Savior for all who will believe. So we come to you this morning, we praise you, Lord, that you are the God of salvation. Receive our thanksgiving, hear our prayers, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, bring salvation to those this morning who for the first time cry out, Jesus, sufficient for me, my Lord, my Savior. I put my trust in him. And we thank you that no one who comes to God in that way is ever turned aside. So we praise you and we bring our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 501. This is a hymn that was written and has been translated into English, but was written by someone at the time of the revival in Congo. Congo in West Africa, many years ago. And he wrote this hymn, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. It loosed me from my bonds, my chains, those sins that held me down. It loosed me, set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his will. This much I know, set me as now I show at liberty. Set me free. Well, I hope you're amazed too by the grace of God. Let's stand and sing 501.